Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans. And we're in Romans chapter 11. This is one of the great high points in the New Testament, the book of Romans. And the book of Romans, we're not sure when the church started in Rome, Italy. We have an idea. That is, in Acts chapter 2, we read how that there were people visiting from Rome who were at Pentecost. And so many of them may have gone back together now that they were saved, and that they, when they got back, started a church. And when Paul heard about it, he really had a strong desire to go and visit them. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 10, it says that this was a continuing desire in his heart to go and visit Rome. Little did he know he would go and visit Rome, but at taxpayers' expense, because he went as a prisoner later on. But he wanted to go and visit them. And so he wrote this letter while he was on his third term as a missionary. And he was down in the city of Corinth collecting money to take back to the Christians in Jerusalem who were suffering because of a famine in their area. So he writes this letter of introduction. We've already studied 8 chapters, and it had to do with our salvation. And the main emphasis is that the Gentiles now have a free and an opportunity to come to Christ. How many of you are Gentiles? You're not Jewish. May I see your hands, please? All right. How many are Jewish? We have 2 or 3 of our folks who are Jewish. And so it's amazing. So many Gentiles have come to know Jesus as Messiah, as their Savior and their Lord. Now, if you were Jewish and you were a merchant who had moved from Jerusalem to Rome to have a business, and you were there and hear about all the Gentiles who are getting saved, one of the questions might be, well, what about us? Is God finished with us? Is God through with us? And so the Apostle Paul is going to answer that here in chapter 11. So look at your text with me, chapter 11. And the first question he asked, he says, "Has God cast away his people?" And of course, he's going to answer that immediately. So there's been a great controversy, as you know, what's going on today between the Palestinian and the Jewish people over that land. And that land has been in an area of controversy. One of you sent me a little email this week, and I looked at it, and I chuckled as I read it. It said that an Israeli delegate was speaking at the UN, and he wanted to prove a particular point, so he began by telling a story. He said, when Moses was wandering in the wilderness, and with all of the Jewish people that were there, he struck the rock, and out came water. And he hadn't had a bath or a shower for a long time. And so he took off his robe and his clothes, and he took a shower. And when he did, a Palestinian came along and stole his clothes. There was a Palestinian in the UN there, jumped up right away and said, "No, no, 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 that's wrong." He said, "We weren't there then." So the Israeli speaker said, "Point number 2. And so this controversy about the land of Israel is not something new. Is God through with the Jewish people? Notice with me in your text, has God cast away his people? And so he's going to give several examples or testimonies concerning as an answer. The king of Prussia said, "Give me in a word proof that the Bible is God's word." And someone spoke up and said, in one word, proof that the Bible is God's word. One word is Israel. And the reason is because God's promises are at stake concerning his protection, provision for Israel. And so the text says, "Hath God cast away his people?" Many Gentiles were getting saved. Few Jews were getting saved. And so the question of those people way over there in Rome was, is God finished with Israel? The word cast away is the Greek word here for thrust or thrown away. I can give you 30-some different scriptures from the Old Testament that says no. 1 Samuel 12:22, the Lord will not abandon his people. Why? on account of His great name. Psalm 99, verse 14. The Lord will not abandon His people or forsake His inheritance. All of Psalm 105 is a song of praise. That God will not cast away His people. And so He answers it with these words, God forbid. God forbid. This is the strongest negative in the Greek language. No, 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 never will God cast away His people until all of His promises to them have been fulfilled. And so there's only one time that is used apart from Paul, and that is in a parable. So Paul uses these words here some 14 times, 10 here in the book of Romans. No, 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 no. God will not cast away His people. It's been my privilege to be in Israel many times, and a dozen of the times that I have been there. I remember one time standing really near where the place where Abraham would have entered into the land of Egypt, into Israel. And as Abraham was there, God said, you look north, you look south, you look east, and you look west. And He said, I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to give you this land. Now listen, the text tells us in Genesis 13, 14, I'm going to give you this land forever. Beloved, how long is forever?
Forever.
I'm going to give you this land forever. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great, and you will be blessing, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And then all the families of the earth shall be blessed because of you. Do you realize that we're tremendously blessed because of Israel? You say, how, Pastor Larry? How? Because Jesus was a little Jewish boy and came up out of the land of Israel. And we are blessed through Israel by Jesus, who is our Savior and our Lord. You know, Andrew, when I read those words, I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. I've been in 48 or 49 different countries throughout the world. And I have been in many, many countries throughout the Middle East. And I'll tell you, God blesses those who bless Israel, and He curses those who curse Israel. Even the United States, Andrew, as you serve in the area of civic service, I want to remind you the importance that we have of being a blessing and a friend to Israel. Because God says, I'll bless you if you will bless Israel, and I'll curse you as a nation, United States, if you curse Israel. And so here He begins this question, is God finished with Israel? Well, the answer, of course, is certainly not. Notice His words. He simply says, no, 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 never. He is not finished. And the first example He uses is Himself. For He says these words, God forbid, I also am an Israelite. So He uses Himself as an example. And so, number one, Paul says, well, I'm a Jew and a Christian. I'm a Christian and I'm Jewish. Sometimes we call people who are Jewish but are believing in Jesus as their Messiah as completed Jews. Sometimes we call them Messianic Jews. So Paul says, let me just underscore the fact God's not finished with people who are Jewish. I'm an example. I'm Jewish and God saved me. I believe in Jesus as the Messiah. He said, I'm an Israelite. Look at me. So I'm a Jew, but I'm a living testimony of the fact that God is not finished with Jewish people, not finished with the Israelites. You know, I'm reminded that when Titus destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, over a million Jews were killed. During the days of World War II, Hitler put to death over 6 million Jews. But man can do what he wants to destroy the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. But in 1948, when God raised up one of the greatest nations in the world, it'll never be able to destroy it because God says that they're His people. Paul says, I'm a Jew. I'm an example of one. And to underscore someone who might question it, and he says, and I'm a descendant of Abraham. Why did he have to say that? Because he wants to say, look, I am just not a Gentile who became a proselyte into Judaism. I have Jewish blood that goes all the way back to Abraham flowing in my veins. So I am a Jew. I love Philippians chapter 3. Lehman Strauss, one of the last times he preached here, preached with that text. Philippians chapter 3. And if you're there in the text, he says, I've got a lot I could boast about, but I'm not going to boast about it in verse 4. And he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Number 2, I am from the stock of Israel. Number 3, I am from the tribe of Benjamin. Number 4, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Number 5, I am a Pharisee. Number 6, I've been zealous in my religion. And number 7, touching the righteousness, I am blameless. And so he says, I am not just a proselyte that converted to Judaism, a Gentile that converted to Judaism. I have Abraham's blood flowing through my veins. God's not finished with the Jewish people, with the nation of Israel. I am a living example of that. Then he says, not only that, but I am also from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, out of all the tribes, that was one of the smallest and insignificant, but with the most favored, respected of all the tribes. You just read it in Philippians chapter 3. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And so he says, not only am I Jewish, I have come from the most respected Jewish background. One of the smallest and significant, but yet one of the most respected and favored of all the tribes. And so number 1, he simply says, God's not through with the Jewish people, with the nation of Israel. And I'm an example to that. Number 2, second thing he says, we are God's chosen people. I get a magazine that says The Chosen People, the name of the magazine. So he says, 1, I'm an example that God's not through with the Jewish people, with Israel. 2, we are God's chosen people. Notice your text. Our text simply says God has not cast away his people that he has chosen or that he foreknew. Your English text there, that he foreknew. I want to remind you that word knew there, is the same Greek word that's used in the Old Testament where Adam knew Eve. And from there a child was born. So God has an intimate relationship with Israel. God has a love relationship with Israel. And in eternity past, out of all the nations that have ever been on this earth and that are there today, the latest nation is Southern Sudan. You know, out of all the nations that ever will be, God chose Israel. God chose the chosen people, the Jewish people, to be his people. And so Israel, the corporate body of people known as the Jewish people. So he chose them in eternity past to be his in a very, very special way. Let's read one more text. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Can you find Deuteronomy? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. What's next? Deuteronomy. Find it. Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's rather warm in here and half of you are already blinking at me. Except you only did it halfway. Your eyes are closed and they haven't opened yet. Deuteronomy chapter 7, notice verse 6. How many are at Deuteronomy? Can you see your hands? Okay, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. And above all the people that are upon the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number, because they're a small, small country, than any people. For you were the fewest of all the people. God chose them out of love. So number 1, the Apostle Paul says, I am an example that God's not through with the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Number 2, he says that God has chosen in eternity past us to be his people from all the people. Point number 3. Third thing he says, we only are a few. There's not many of us. But we still belong to him. And I want you to notice it. And so our text says this. From Pentecost to present day, there's always been believers in Jerusalem. And he underscores that here as we read in our text. He says, the scripture saith in the days of Elijah. how he maketh intercession to God against or complaining against Israel. And he says, the Lord has killed prophets. Lord, they've killed the prophets. Lord, they've torn down the altars. Lord, I'm the only one left alone, and they seek my life. And God answers and said, you're wrong. There's 7,000 of you. And so, from Pentecost to present day, there's always been a few, a remnant. How many of you ladies sew? How many of you sew cloth at all? How many of you have ever been to Joann Fabrics? Yeah, I've sat in the car while my wife has been at Joann Fabrics. And I always feel better when she comes back and she says, I just bought a remnant. That means she didn't buy a lot. She just bought a little piece. And so when we talk about this story, he's going to use to illustrate, God's not finished with Israel. He said, I am an example. Number two, he says that the scriptures tell us that we're his chosen people. And number three, we're only a few in number, though. That's why you may think that God is finished. And so he goes back in history to the Old Testament, to 1 Kings chapter 19. And he said, don't you know what the Bible says? Remember the story of Elijah. When Elijah thought that he was the only one. When Elijah thought he was the last Jew. When Elijah thought he was the last Israelite. And I just want, as you look at the story, the story tells they've killed the other prophets, and they did. And they said that they've torn down the altars, and that they did. And they were trying to kill him, and they did. They tried to kill him. But when he said these words, I alone am left, he was wrong. You see, God always has a remnant. The times of Elijah were the darkest days in Israel's history. It was a time of great apostasy. And there was the reigning of Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Worship of Baal had become the national religion. So God answers, and this is what God said. When Elijah said, I'm the only Israelite left. I'm the only Jew left. God answers. And the word for answer here is an oracle or a revelation. He just spoke from heaven and said, no, you're wrong. You're not the only one. He said, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so this is called a remnant. There's always some that are there. God always has a few. It safeguards his testimony. And beloved, the lamp may burn dimly, but it never will go out. It has never gone out. And so, from man's view, he was the only one. But from God's view, he was just one of 7,000. Notice verse 5. Verse 5, he says, and it's the same today. There's just a remnant of us. And so I'm a testimony. Number 2, he says, God's promise that we're his people is a testimony that God's not finished. And number 3, this remnant of believers are a testimony to the fact that God is not finished with us. I love the fact that during the Babylonian captivity, most of the people were not believers. The nation of Israel pretty much rejected Jehovah. But there was a remnant. Men like Daniel, and Ezekiel, and Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, you know, Mordecai and Esther were all testimonies that God was not finished with Israel. Even when Jesus came to earth, he came into his own, but his own what? Rejected him. They received him not. But Zacharias and Elizabeth did. Mary and Joseph did. Simeon and Anna did. John the Baptist did. There's always been a remnant. Sweet, sweet. The last part of verse 5. And he says it's all because of God's election, God's choice. And it was all done by undeserved kindness. No Jewish person, no Israelite deserves by who he is and what he has done to go to heaven. It's by God's undeserved kindness to them that he's chosen them. Do you understand that? God's undeserved kindness. Verse 6 says, it's all by God's grace, undeserved kindness. One of the greatest principles you'll ever find in the Bible anywhere is the fact that grace always cancels out works, and works always cancels out grace. And if someone comes along to you and says, I have received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior by including my baptism or my communion or the money I give to the church, and I know I'm going to go to heaven by my belief, and stop them right there. Because for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of your works, lest any man should boast. It's either grace or works or grace, not the two together. Notice the text. It's no longer of the work. This is one of the clearest principles in God's word. And that is that grace is God reaching down to us, and work is when man is reaching up to him. And otherwise, work is no longer work. And so, verse 7, what then? Israel has not found what it's been looking for. Israel did not accept Jesus as their Messiah. Did not accept him. And when I go to Israel and we stand there at the Wailing Wall, the western wall that's holding up the retaining wall where the temple used to stand, and you see all, we call them Blackadders, you see all the Orthodox, and they come, and they with great intensity pray, and they hold the scriptures like this, and they pray there and stand there as they read the scriptures, moving their head back and forth and back and forth with intensity. My first flight to Israel, I remember being on the plane at a particular time. I saw people get up and put on their prayer shawl. And of course, they had their kippah on. And they went up and they right in the middle of the aisles, you know, and they started going like this. And you could feel the whole plane shaking as they were reading with their intensity and with their zeal. Beloved, all the zeal without the knowledge of Christ will not get you to heaven. All the zeal in the world. I remember seeing a Buddhist monk just recently douse himself with gasoline and burn himself to death. But that will not get anyone to heaven. Every time I see a young Mormon man in his white shirt and his black suit, or at least a black tie, you know, and dressed very conservative, their parents paying their way to go on their 2-year mission trip, and I see them out zealous. All the zeal in the world will not get a person to heaven without the knowledge of Christ. And when I see the ladies standing on the street corners in Nashua, and they've got their big purses, and inside it, they've got their Awake and their Watchtower, and they're very zealous. All the zeal in the world will not get you to heaven without the knowledge of Christ. Paul said they have a zeal, but it is without knowledge. Number one. The proof that God is not done with Israel, number one, is Paul himself, a Jew that became a Christian. God's not finished with the Jews. Number two, the proof that God is not done with Israel is the scriptures that say that God has chosen them himself to be his people. Number three, the third proof is that there was a remnant of people from the from the time of Pentecost all the way to present time, of believers. And finally, number four, and this is the hardest of all of the part of the text, and that is, and he says, now I want to just give you another proof, and that is that there are so many people that God has hardened their hearts. And so in our text beginning the last part of verse 7, notice it with me please, and he says, the rest were blinded. Now beloved, listen. People are spiritually, their eyes are open to spiritual things or closed to spiritual things. Those who have eyes closed to spiritual things, their eyes are blinded. In fact, Paul wrote and he says that the unbeliever cannot even understand the things of Scripture. They're foolishness unto him. And so their eyes are blinded to spiritual truth. And he continues this thought, and he says in verse 8, he says, it's written that God hath given them a spirit of slumber. So they are spiritually asleep. They're spiritually slumbering, asleep. They have eyes that are shut. They have ears that cannot hear. Verse 8. Yesterday, we had a funeral here, and And I shared the story in the first service. We have a lady who's been coming to our service for some time, and her name is Diane, and she's brought some of her friends with her, and Diane brought her her friend Linda to the services. And when she came to the services, she had a hungry heart. I mean, she'd say, well, why did you quit? You know, I wanted you to go on. I want to hear more. I want to see more of what God has to say. And so after a few weeks, I said, can we come over and visit you? Or maybe it would work out for you to come. And she says, yes, I'll come. Just tell me what day. She came to the office. And as she came to the office, we sat down and we went through the scriptures together. And as we went through the scriptures, I shared with her John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. She looked kind of dazed and she said, you mean God loves me? I said, I have not been religious. I've really not been in church. God still loves me. You see, her eyes were open. Her ears were open. Her heart was not hardened. Her heart was so soft. God was working in her heart. She had a desire, you know, to know. And I said to her, I said, you know, it's so wonderful to know that when we die, that we go to heaven. You know, I said, if you died today, where would you go? And she pointed down. She said, I would. I would go to hell. And I said, do you want to go to hell? And by then her eyes were getting moist. And she said, no, I want to go to heaven. And so I explained to her how she could know for sure that she would go to heaven. And with tears in her eyes, she asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive of her sin and come into her heart. And she got saved. I remember when she walked outside just a few weeks ago of my office, and she walked out and the ladies were there. Sherry and all the ladies in the office were there. And as we walked out, I said, you want to share with the ladies? And I couldn't even finish my sentence. She said, I got saved. She told all the ladies in the office that I got saved. I'm going to heaven. She passed away last Friday. She passed away and she went to heaven. Her eyes were open. She was not blind to spiritual truth. Her ears were open. She could not wait to hear spiritual truths. Her heart was soft and receptive to the truth of God's word. Here in our text, he underscores that in verse 8, you know, it says there are those, and he quotes a passage of scripture. This particular passage of scripture is Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4. And notice what it says. It says that God hath given them the spirit of slumber that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. The fact that this quotation is from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4, that they have eyes that could not see. This is from Deuteronomy. God's people are wandering the wilderness for 40 years. And Moses writes and says, I don't understand. They could not see spiritually. But God provided bread for them, manna. God provided meat for them, the birds that he sent for them to eat. God provided shoes that would not wear out. God provided a cloud to guide them during the day. God provided a fiery pillar to guide them at night. In that they could not see spiritually. The rest of the passage of scripture is a quotation from Isaiah. One of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament is Isaiah. And as Isaiah preached, he said, these words, they have ears, but they do not hear. Their ears are dull of hearing. They're deaf to spiritual truth. And beloved, one of the principles in this passage of scripture, here, verse 9, he says, David wrote in the Psalms, and here's a quotation from the Psalms, Psalm 69, verse 22, that all of God's provision, a bountiful table, has become a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, a place of recompense or judgment to them. And so this morning, let me close. Our time is gone. Let me ask you just a couple of questions or give you a couple of statements as we finish this morning. God has not cast away his people, and he will not cast you away. Do you understand that? He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you have that, beloved? Listen, write it down in your notes. God hath not cast away his people, and he will not cast you away. We may be unfaithful, but he never is unfaithful. He is still faithful. Principle number two from our text is that he has chosen Israel. Our text says he chose them and they were his people. And if you're a believer, he's chosen you and you are his people. Isn't that awesome? I belong to Jesus. Principle number two, he chose Israel and he's chosen us by his grace, by his loving kindness. Point number three, God always has a few. Andrew, when you serve in the area of politics and you gather with others from their political background, I just want to remind you, you may feel alone, but from man's point of view, we may feel alone, but God, from God's point of view, there's always a few others who love him and serve him. God always has a remnant as a testimony to his provision, his power, and his protection. And so, when I was a young person, someone shared with me that me, you, and God make a majority. And so God always has a few. Point number four, and I want to underscore it, and that is God is not finished with Israel. I remind you of the two movements today that are so very strong. One is called British Israelism, and that's from those from a English background, and we, being America as a daughter of England, that they say that we have received all the promises given to Israel. Beloved, America is not even mentioned in the Bible, not one place. And I sometimes wonder if we'll pass off the scene. And then that is why God, he's mentioned something like 61 different countries in the scriptures. But America is not even noted. And I wonder if because of our depravity, that God will deal with us as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. Beloved, we are not America. We are not God's chosen people. Israel, the Jewish people, are still God's chosen people. God is not finished with Israel. And the second thing is, remember what we call covenant theology, particularly in the area of things to come. One of the greatest growing movements in evangelical Christianity is the Reformed or Covenant theology. And I have great respect for much of their teaching and doctrine. But the very end time is my problem. And that is called replacement theology. And that is, they believe that God is going to take all the promises given to Israel and give it to the church. They're wrong. They're wrong. I have huge respect for the men in covenant theology, especially in the area of salvation and soteriology, with their high view of God and election. But, beloved, when it comes to the end times, Jesus is still going to come back and set up his kingdom. In fact, the Old Testament says, and all the Jewish people will believe. Isn't that awesome? God is not through with Israel. Point number five, the fifth point, and that is God always keeps his promises. And I want to underscore that because God's word is true and trustworthy. It was Joshua who said, not one word of God's word has ever failed. It was Solomon who said, not one word has failed of his promises. And so I'm so glad that God must keep his promises. And so when you read the scriptures in their context, you know, and it applies to us, God keeps his promises. Point number six, remember, grace always cancels out works. You cannot get to heaven because of who you are and for what you've done. You get to heaven by His grace. Yesterday we sang Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind spiritually, but now I see. That was written by John Newton. And John Newton had grown up in a home where mother was a Christian and dad was not. And he had to make that decision, which of the two directions that he was going to go. And he followed in the direction of his father. And he became an alcoholic. In fact, he got drunk one day, fell off overboard on the ship, and his people on his ship, their sailors threw a harpoon into his hip and drug him back on. And it was during that time of his recovery from that harpoon wound that he began to remember the words of his mother and the prayers of his mother. And by God's amazing grace, John Newton was saved. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's either by God's amazing grace or by your works. And the scripture says it cannot be both. You're going to get to heaven by what God has done, not who you are or what you have done. Because grace cancels out works and works cancels out grace. Finally, I conclude. Don't harden your hearts. In this text, it says that God hardened the heart, closed the ear and the eye of those people because they continually rejected and did not believe. I told you the story about Linda. We had her funeral yesterday. The neat thing about it is when she came to Merrimack Valley with no religious or Christian background, she would come there and she would sit almost on the end, on the edge of her seat with her Bible. Could not get enough. She did not harden her heart. She did not close her ears to spiritual truth. She did not close her eyes to spiritual truth. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you that you're not finished with Israel. That Paul is a testimony to that. Your book, that you promise that they're your people, is a testimony to that. The remnant of believers today is a testimony to the fact, and the fact that you are the one who really works in hearts and draws them to yourself. And Lord, what a testimony to the fact that you were not finished with your people. God loves you this morning. And if you're here and you're not sure that if you went into eternity, that you would go to heaven right where you're sitting, ask forgiveness for your sin and ask Christ to be your Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you make that transaction of trust to heaven? We all have a problem. It is sin. There is a penalty. It's separation from God. There is a provision. It's salvation. And there's a promise. If you'll only accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you'll go to heaven someday. Please, Lord, with our heads bowed, pray that you'd work in heart. And if there's one that's not sure of their eternal destiny, may this be the hour of decision. Every head bowed, every heart broken open, every ear open, every eye open spiritually. Please, Lord, work in the heart of anyone here today that's not sure of their eternal destiny. Would you put your trust in Christ now? Lord Jesus, I believe. Lord Jesus, I receive. I take you. I trust you to be my Savior and Lord.